So we're going to be looking at the scriptures today and looking at a principle, a topic that shows up in the scriptures. And by the way, I want to encourage you, what Harry said is absolutely true. If you have not come to really surrender to Christ, today is the day of salvation. And one of the things Pastor Mike and I were talking about, this is kind of an in-house news for those of you who have come for many years. Pastor Mike and I realized one of the things we want to start doing every time we preach is weaving the gospel into our message every time. So if you've noticed something over the last 6 months or year, like it seems like they're always getting the gospel in there. There's always this altar call thing, this opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. That's deliberate, okay? It was planned, all right? We really felt we needed to do that because we don't want anybody to walk into this place and not hear the gospel. And we want you to know that if you invite somebody here, they're going to hear the gospel, okay? Regardless of what we're talking about up here. We really want to do that. We need to do that. The other thing is it helps those of us who do know the gospel and have believed it to get it clearer in our thinking so that we can use it and share it more easily. We get reminded of it every week. It's help. It helps us. It's fresh for us. It's right there, ready to share. So anyways, that's just a little side thing. Okay, so what we're going to be looking at today, we're going to look at a quality and a characteristic that really is absolutely vital in winning people to Christ and discipling people. These two things are very useful tools in building the kingdom of God. God wants us all to cultivate this particular thing. It's interesting, when you look at the qualifications for elders in Titus, Paul doesn't say being an elder isn't like a job application process or a job interview. It's kind of Paul says if you want to be one, that's a good thing. It's a good desire. If you desire to be an overseer, that's not a problem. That's a good thing to desire. But, oh, I'm sorry, the children. Paul is going the kids. Okay. The parents are going the kids. Okay. Yes. Children, you are dismissed. Father, bless the kids and work in their lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that. But again, it's not like it's a job application being an elder, but it's interesting. Paul says to Titus, look for people like this. You need some elders. Look for these kinds of people. In other words, all the qualifications for elders are things all Christians should be doing. But Paul just says, make sure you find some people that are actually doing this stuff and make them the elders and put them in an oversight position. So what's one of the things that elders are supposed to be doing, and by implication everybody, is hospitality. It's one of the things that's talked about on there. And I just want to encourage us, first of all, there are a number of people in this church that are hospitable, and I want to say that right up front, okay? We have people really doing the hospitality thing. But what I want to do today is I want to just kind of challenge us a little bit in it to kind of broaden our view of what hospitality is, maybe even broaden how we do hospitality and how we see it. And if you're one of those people who is thinking, that's not for me, I want to, like, shatter that, okay? Sorry, I'm going to make you a little uncomfortable maybe, but that's okay. Actually, I'm not sorry. But we need to kind of stretch ourselves, I think, some of us in this area in particular. We may not always be able to grow in the quantity of time we give to it, but we may be able to grow in our understanding and our perspective and how God can use this and what a powerful ministry this can be. Now, the three other times in the New Testament where hospitality specifically mentioned, it's interesting, and each time it is preceded by an exhortation to show love. Isn't that interesting? And that's the first principle here. You can go ahead and put up my PowerPoint there if somebody's got that. The first principle in hospitality, it's actually a natural outgrowth of love for God and people. Being hospitable is one of the characteristics of being a loving person, actually. It is. It just is. It is actually an outgrowth of love. If you look at Romans 12, 9 through 13, Paul says this. He says, let love be genuine, and then he tells us what genuine love looks like. And he starts talking about genuine love there. He says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Genuine love abhors evil. Wow, imagine that. You know, I didn't think I was supposed to abhor anything. Actually, you are. Evil things, why? Because evil hurts people. Evil stuff, things that God calls evil, hurts people and destroys their lives and drags them down to hell. So, it may be politically acceptable and socially cool. And you might be called a bigot because you abhor that behavior. But you know what? You're not. You're actually a loving person because you know what that does to people. It destroys people. You can be a loving person. Doesn't mean you don't want to be obnoxious, okay? we're not talking about that. There's a lot of people who just are contrary to things that are evil, but they're obnoxious about it. We're not talking about that. We don't want to be that. Verse 10, he continues, love one another with brotherly affection. We're going to come back to that one. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Part of genuine love is you actually are going to seek out ways to be hospitable to people. You're actually going to look to do it. That's part of genuine love. How can I be hospitable to those around me? How can I show hospitality towards others? You're looking for opportunities. And again, I repeat myself, but notice this is a command Paul is giving to all Christians, not just some. This isn't just for Judy Tomford, okay? I know, you know, a lot of our, you know, we all got people in our minds, we go, oh, that person's got a ministry of hospitality. You know, that person is, it's usually somebody who's really bubbly and outgoing like a Judy Tomford and got this wonderful, nice house and, you know, just loves to open it up and serve people. And that is hospitality, really is. But don't say that's for the outgoing person. Hospitality can take on many different forms. you know, some people love the big, huge, gigantic gatherings, and that's good. But what about the ones and the twos? You know, I mean, I think of my wife. She can do the big gathering thing, and she can do the mid-size gathering thing, and she can do the ones or twos thing. And the thing I love and appreciate about my wife, sorry, I'm just going to brag on her a little bit here. My wife is not like, you know, the quote-unquote, what do you think of like the life of the party, you know, like you go to a big gathering and like there's Renee, you know, and kind of like the big bubbly person like standing out and everybody's going, wow, you know, and kind of filling the whole room. That's not my wife. That's not her personality. But she is just so hospitable to people, and it isn't because it comes natural to her. I'm just telling you. I know her. I live with her, okay? But she does this because she loves God and loves people. And she's like, I want to obey Jesus. And so I'm going to be hospitable. And she has stretched herself in this area. Sometimes it's felt like a rubber band that's going to break, right, honey? I mean, you gotta, woo, you know? But she does it, and she's done it for years, day in and day out. And God has used her so effectively. Now, truth be told, she loves the ones and the twos. She loves that. The big gatherings, okay, yeah, we know we need those. But some people, they love the big gatherings. She loves the ones and the twos, the threes, you know, having one family over, you know. And over the years, I've just seen her, sorry, I know I'm totally embarrassing her, but she did give me the okay to do this, by the way, so, you know, I'm going to hear about it when I get home. But I've seen her over the years, and she has just been so effective at ministering to people one-on-one, making people feel like somebody cares, somebody loves them, somebody actually cares about them and is taking the time to hear their story and is taking time out of her incredibly busy schedule for them. That really communicates love and genuine concern. And people like that, you know, they make good friends, actually. My wife's an excellent friend. But anyways, my house, you know, sometimes we say, yeah, but my house, well, it's just not big enough, or it's not pretty enough, it's not neat enough. You know, it doesn't matter, really. First of all, there's things called restaurants, right? But secondly, I can remember, you know, when we were in college, I had a roommate, Sam Hazelton, and he loved Jesus. He was the best man at my wedding. I love Sam. But anyways, Sam and I roomed together. And we lived on a college dorm, you know. Part of my college time, I was on the dorm. And it was great. Great opportunities to share the gospel with people. I loved it. But Sam and I, we had this little thing going where we decided from time to time, if one of us was going home for the weekend to visit our parents, we would try to take this boy in the church, this teenage boy who didn't have a dad, and we'd have him over. Now, today, people would freak out about that and look at, oh, that's, you know, sexual immorality stuff or whatever. No, I mean, we were just opening up our little dorm cubicle, you know, and having this kid over to spend some time with, you know. And so you can, it's amazing. You may have really cramped quarters, but again, one or two, that's hospitality. You're sharing your life. You're taking time out of your life for somebody, and you're inviting them in to your life to reach out to them. That's hospitality. A friend of mine, a single brother, Walt Dick, I lived with him for a while, and he and a couple of us single guys did, and we had this bachelor pad. And I love Walt. I love this brother. I appreciate him so much. He was in his late 20s. He was the old guy in the house, you know. And he was like, he told us when each one of us would come room with him, he said, you know what? We're all a bunch of single guys, but we open this home up and we have friends over. We want to have some time together, and we want to invite people over. This is going to be an open place where we can have people. And I appreciated that so much about him. So again, whatever your stage of life, God can use your home in various ways to reach out to people. But here's the thing. To seek hospitality requires an effort on your part. Did you know that? You actually got to think about it. You got to carve out some time in your schedule. If you're like me, the temptation, and I've been there and we've fallen into it from time to time, and we've got to snap out of it periodically, but is we have this feeling, yeah, we want to have so-and-so over, we want to have this one over, that one over, this one over, that one over, when our schedule kind of, you know, settles down. And then, you know, 1 month goes by, and then 2 months goes by, and then three, and you're going, you know, finally, I realized years ago, and I remind myself of this from time to time, my schedule's never going to really slow down much. I mean, it just ain't going to happen too much. And I just have to somehow discipline myself to say, okay, we're going to set aside a little bit of time here, a couple times a month maybe, once a month, you know, whatever you can manage. But I'm going to try to squeeze out some time in my busy schedule, and I'm just going to deliberately set aside time on my calendar to have some people over. And that's what seeking hospitality, one of the things that's involved with seeking out hospitality is carving out some time in your schedule. You're looking for it. You're saying, this is a way I can love people, and I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to actually make that an active point in my life. And maybe that's, you know, maybe for you, you've got a big heart, you want to do that, but you're just like me at times, you just get overwhelmed with your schedule. You know, sometimes we just got to take a little step back and say, okay, God bless you. Carve out a little bit of time in that schedule. let's take a look at 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9. Here's another hospitality scripture. 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. By the way, 1 Peter is before 2 Peter. But, no, I'm sorry. You're going, yeah, right, Bob, thanks. That helped a lot. Okay. all right. So 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Above all, keep loving one another. Oh, there, see, look at that. You're going, see, we got it on Bob. It's already up there on the board. All right. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is a really, really important point here. Notice what love does is it covers over a multitude of sins. Now, here's one of the things. When you actually get to know people and you start spending time with them and you're fellowshipping them, it can be really wonderful until you finally discover a fault of theirs, you know, or something happens and you go, there's some little glitch in the personality and there's a little bit of friction and, you know, little offense, this and that, maybe a big one, you know, occasionally. You know what, though? Being hospitable really requires us to always be forgiving, to be overlooking a multitude of sins, and not be nitpicking our brothers and sisters with their faults, and just be willing to be gracious and to overlook our shortcomings, because you know what? We need it too, you know what I mean? Like, We want, you know, blessed is he who shows mercy, for he shall be shown mercy, right? So we give out some mercy because we need it ourselves from time to time. But we want to be quick to forgive and to overlook and to reconcile when needed. Now, he goes on, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is really important because you may find yourself, or at least think this way. It may not be true, but sometimes you can start thinking like, how come I'm always the one doing the inviting? You know, I'm always stretching my schedule and taking time out of my busy life, you know? And how come other people aren't doing it as much as I, you know? Before you know it, there can be this grumbling thing that can set in, because I'll tell you, hospitality is work. It takes a little bit of labor. And sometimes you're just tired and you just kind of don't feel like it, you know? But here's this funny thing. I don't know that I've found an exception to this. I suppose maybe I have had one or two over the years. But the funny thing is, when I carve out time out of my busy schedule and I'm really tired and I have somebody over, when it's all over with, I go, boy, that was fun. I'm really glad I took that time to spend with that person. I don't know if I can think of an exception to that. I suppose maybe there's one out there somewhere. But you know what? It's worth it. People are worth it. It's worth it to take that time. And to not get in this funk of, well, it's always me, or, you know, I've done it enough, or let somebody else do it, or, oh, I got to do that hospitality thing again. I'm tired. You know, it's easy to fall into that. And so the exhortation here in Scripture is to show it without grumbling. Because this is a way to love people, really. This is a way of showing love to people. Now, so thirdly, and the third point here is that, you know, we are commanded to show hospitality toward our fellow believers, okay? We're all called brothers and sisters for a reason. We're actually part of God's family. You know that, right? And the church is not just something that you go to on a Sunday morning, right? You're actually a part of the family of God. And so we're brothers and sisters. One of the things about families is they live together and they spend time together, don't they? You know the word fellowship? It's the Greek word koinonia. It literally means life together, a shared life. That's what it really means, a shared life together. And so when you're having fellowship, you're sharing your life with someone. And so hospitality is a very, very rich thing. It's a way to share your life with your brethren. And it's important. Now he goes on and he says, referring back to Rome, that section in Romans 12 we read about where it talked about love being genuine, and he mentioned hospitality. One of the things Paul said there is, love one another with brotherly affection. That's in Romans 12:10. And when it says with brotherly affection, the idea there is learn to like them. Have you ever heard this? I've said it before, just confessing this. It was a long time ago. I've long since repented for it. But, you know, I've said it. I've heard it at times. Well, you know, I love that guy. I just don't like him very much. That doesn't work with God. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't say to you, you know, I love that guy, I just don't like him very much. You know, Jesus doesn't think that about you. Jesus actually likes you. You know, he enjoys you. If you're his follower and you've repented of your sin, he actually enjoys the fact that you're his follower. It stumbles and all, you know. He doesn't go, oh, too many, not again, you know. Harry, when is that guy going to get his act together? You know, he doesn't do that, you know? I love to pick on Harry because he'll laugh at me. But some people might beat me up. But you know, I love that, that the Lord is, that he likes us. He didn't just love us, he likes us. And I remember being challenged in this one day. I mean, I was reading this, and there was this brother in the church. And, you know, there was just this, I don't know, for some reason, you know, I was saying A and he thought I was saying Z, you know, and it just, this offense happened and it got a little crazy. And before you know it, I'm going, what's going on? You know, it was weird. And he was just difficult, you know, and it's having a hard time clicking. And we actually had to bring in Pastor Rick, and we had to sit down and you know, everything got reconciled. It was all cool and it was good. But boy, I was just thinking to myself, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love him, Lord. I just don't like the guy very much, you know. I just don't enjoy hanging with him. And the Lord just rebuked me and he said, Bob, love one another with brotherly affection. I want you to like this guy because I do too. And I was like, okay, like this guy. And I asked the Lord for help. I said, Lord, show me something to like about him. And you know what the Lord did? He showed me something to like about him. I'm like, well, that's pretty likable, yeah. And actually, that's kind of likable too. And I thought, you know what? It's all right. I'm going to overlook the other stuff. And I'm going to like these things about this brother. I'm just going to like those things. I'm going to decide to like this brother. And we had him over, and he had us over, and his wife had us over. And, you know, we've gotten together over the years, and Renee may not even know who I'm talking about right now. But, I mean, we have, by the way, not in this church, okay? Everybody's going, is it me? I wonder, you know? No. All right, it must be Harry, because Bob always talks about Harry. No, it's nobody in this church, okay? But you know what? And over the years, I've really grown to appreciate him. And I'm like, I like this guy. I do like this guy, you know? And so we can do that. You know, it's possible. I testify. It is possible to like everybody. It really is. God can show you things to like about people. And he'll do that. So repent if you don't like everybody, right? And ask him to help you so that you do. Okay, so fourthly, so because we're all part of the same family. You know we're going to live with each other forever. You know that, right? Really, forever. You're going to be best friends forever with every believer. Did you know that? I mean, it's going to happen eventually anyways. Get a start on it now. Really. Why delay? You know, I mean, that's where we're heading. So, I mean, get to like them now. So fourthly, be hospitable. All right. Peanut gallery over here. All right, be hospitable. All right, there we go. Be hospitable not because of what particular people can give back to you emotionally or socially. This is a really important one. You know, I see people in the world sometimes that are, quite frankly, on some level hospitable. I mean, they're social people. They love having folks over. They do things. I've seen a guy I'm thinking of right now at work, a friend of mine at work. Easy guy to get along with for the most part. And, you know, doesn't know the Lord, but he's a social bug. He loves hanging, chilling with people. He makes people feel comfortable. He's fun to be around. They have people over. I know they do that because he talks about it at work. Yeah, it's so-and-so over, did this, did that, you know. But here's the thing. I noticed that when there was a guy at work that he was chilling with and having over and stuff like that, when that guy suddenly fell out of favor with a bunch of people at work, suddenly he fell out of favor with him too, you know. Why? Because there's nothing that guy could do for him. In fact, chilling with that guy was going to kind of bring his status down a little bit, you know? And that's kind of how it is in the world. It's conditional. There's a condition up there. What can you do for me, you know? What's in it for me? How do you make me feel, you know? Here's the thing. One of the things that's really helpful with developing hospitality in our lives is to realize, ask ourselves this question. Somebody, I heard this years ago, and it's extremely helpful. Here's the question. Are you a here I am kind of person when you get together with people? Or are you a there you are kind of person when you get together with people? If you're a here I am kind of person when you get together with people, when you get together with people, you're thinking all the time, how are they treating me? Are they being nice to me? What can they do for me? How's this going to work out for me? Is this going to advance me socially? Does this person make me feel good? Does this, you know, and you start, that's the here I am kind of person. And when you walk into a big meeting, you're really thinking, is anybody going to notice me? Is anybody going to talk to me? Is anybody, you know, it's a here I am. Here I am. Is anybody noticing? Nobody's noticing. Uh-oh. Nobody was nice to me today. I didn't see anybody smile at me. Uh-oh. You know, that's a here I am kind of person, right? Yeah, it's a victim mentality. Isn't that a big thing these days, right? It's like our culture, you know? But human nature, for sure. But the challenge is to become a there you are kind of person. So you go to a meeting, you get together with people, and you're thinking about that other person. You're saying, there you are. Oh, I'm glad you're here, Tim. How can I make Tim feel comfortable? How can I make him feel blessed? How can I buoy his emotions and his walk with the Lord? You know, how can I reach out to him? How can I help him out? How can I help her out? What can I do for her? How can I make her feel better and welcome? And this funny thing happens. In Proverbs it says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It's amazing how that happens. But if you're always going in and here I am, it's amazing how the reverse happens. And it just, you feel like you're not getting anything out of it, right? Because you're not giving anything. It's very interesting how that happens. It's a principle. I've seen it work all the time. I've lived it at times.
What if you don't want anything?
Well, it's not for you.
Because
yeah.
That becomes a problem in this world, too, is that people walk around, they don't want anything.
Well, people are indifferent. People can be indifferent, sure. That's a whole nother issue. But that's that's for another time. Okay. Let's take a look at a scripture here. Again, being hospitable, not because of what particular people can give back to you emotionally or socially. You know, Jesus actually taught this. Take a look at Luke 14. Luke 14, 12 through 14. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, he just got invited over, right? When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't. Here's why you're going to be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. Figure that one out. You're actually going to be blessed if they can't repay you. Let that just like sink in a little bit. There's nothing this person has for me. Great, I want to have them over. That's the person I want to have over. Because they can't repay me. He goes on, he says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Do you know you're never going to get ripped off when you serve the Lord? You know, we're always concerned we're going to get ripped off somehow. When you're serving the Lord, there's no ripoffs. I don't care what the other person does to me. It doesn't matter. Ripoff. They can't rip me off. I mean, they might do something that's, you know, negative in this life right now. Payback's coming, though, and it's great. If I'm doing this for the Lord, the payback is, it's immense. I mean, I give, you know, $2.50, and he gives me $25,000 back in change, you know? I mean, that's what's coming, brethren. I mean, so, now, this doesn't mean that we can't have our friends over and be hospitable with them, right? Okay, we've already seen there's scriptures that tell us to do that, right? To love one another, to be hospitable one to another. Obviously, when you're chilling a lot with people in church, you're going to become friends with them, right? So Jesus isn't saying don't ever have a banquet and have friends over. But what he is saying is he's saying, let's raise that bar a little bit. When we think of hospitality, and here's where I might want to challenge some of you, is to think outside the box a little bit and don't just think about, okay, I got to have some people over, I got to be hospitable, okay, got to make more time for my nice friend Sally over here and that my good, you know, buddy, you know, fill in the blank over here, you know, and that's fine. Make some time for those people, but carve out a little bit of time for those people who you go, I'm not sure they're ever going to be able to pay me back. I don't think they're going to advance my social status. It might not even smell very good, you know? I mean, there may not be anything really beneficial. They might even be a little sketchy around the gills, you know, and I have them over, you know, hopefully, you know, I got to put my wallet in the right spot, you know, and I mean, you know, that kind of thing where you're going, I may not get a lot of benefit out of this, might even get a little bit of harm if I'm not careful, right? I mean, you know, Jesus is saying, think about those kinds of people. Like, reach out to those kinds of people. Make that an active part of your hospitality. That's a challenge. And we got to think about that. Sometimes we got to think a bit hard about that one, right? But that's what Jesus is challenging us to do. Don't just, especially, get an attitude that says, I'm doing hospitality not for what people can do for me, but for what I can do for others. It's because I love God and I love people. This is a way I can do that. I can reach out and show the love of God to these folks. And we want to do that. So this is true whether they're believers or unbelievers. It can fall. Sometimes it's believers that we go, I don't know, that's not the guy I click with, so to speak. Or it's unbelievers, whatever. We show hospitality could be either, okay? So this is really, really important to keep that in mind. We shouldn't be clicky, okay? It shouldn't be said of us we're clicky, okay? It should be said of us, see how they love one another. But we should be so big-hearted we got room for more. It's not just, us four and no more. We're always got room in our heart for somebody else. It's kind of like having kids, when you're growing a family. Well, I already got, fill in the blank number of kids, I remember my dad saying to me once, he goes, yeah, he says, when we got to number four, he's like, man, and then your mom was pregnant with you. I thought to myself, man, can I love another child, I already got four of them, And he said, but it wasn't a problem. He said, it was okay. When the baby came, it was cool, And I said, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. I was number five, So like, I appreciate that, And, of course, my brother was number six. I don't know how it worked with him, but no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, when the love of God is in your heart, there's always room for more. And you're always looking to widen that circle a bit more, make a little bit more room for somebody new. And so that's something that we want to do. Now, fifth point here, he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality is not just for your best friends or your potential best friends, okay? It's for strangers, okay? I didn't write the word strangers in there. I should have. Oh, yeah, there we go. We got a scripture there from Matthew 25. Yeah, yeah. That's an interesting scripture there. And Jesus is talking about what happens when he's going to separate the sheep and the goats on Judgment Day. And he's talking about what's going to characterize the sheep versus the goats. Okay, he's not talking about people earning their salvation and other people not. And that's not what he's talking about. He's saying this is just the characteristics of people who are sheep and people who are goats. And one of the characteristics of people who are sheep is this. He says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. When he says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, obviously, he's talking about being resident in brothers and sisters, right? People are showing up. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing. We don't always know who is going to become a brother and a sister. Sometimes, they may be an unbeliever when we meet them. They may be an unbeliever when we got to be welcoming to them. It might be because we're being so welcoming and loving to them, they actually go from being an unbeliever to a believer. And Christ comes to dwell in their heart, and he says, thank you on Judgment Day. You welcomed me. You welcomed me. I wouldn't be here today if you didn't welcome me. And so there's that welcoming attitude that we need to have toward the stranger. Now, it's interesting. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. He's probably referencing Lot here, the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19, where Lot invites in two men, the scripture says. It's only later in the story you find out these guys have supernatural power. Obviously, they must be angels, suddenly Lot figures out, right? He entertained angels unaware, and he was blessed by it. His life was saved. But we saw that with Abraham as well, inviting in strangers, although he knew one of them was the Lord right from the start. Somehow God showed him that one of the three strangers that came was actually the Lord. But again, Jesus said, you know, you show, you know, when you welcome in the stranger, you did it unto me. So even unto the least of these. What does it mean by the least of these? The least of these, again, when he says the least of these, it's think of the least influential person who's got the least to offer to you and really to anybody else for that matter. That's the least. Think of the really, like, okay, down and outer, down and outer, down and outer, down and outer. He's like, when you welcome that guy or that gal, that you're doing that to me. And so that's the kind of attitude. Again, that's not a very clicky attitude, is it? That's like obliterates clickishness, just kind of whoosh, evaporates into thin air, doesn't it? And that's, God doesn't want us to be clicky. So now it could include being welcoming, includes hospitality, invitation to our home, could be inviting somebody to a picnic, restaurant, a get together, whatever. Hey, let's go see a movie together, although there's not many of those worth watching anymore, but probably never was. But, you know, it could be doing a lot of things, but it can also mean welcoming people when they come to a church meeting. That can be powerful. I can remember when I was in high school, and we were in our youth group, our high school youth group, and we were at camp. It was a Campus Life Youth for Christ, and we had a retreat, and there was this kid that started coming, and he came. The first time he came was to this big retreat, and there's tons of kids. We're all running around. I got my buddies and my best friends, and we're chilling, and we're having fun. And I see this kid just kind of standing over, literally kind of off against the wall in the corner, you know, like this, just kind of looking around like this. I mean, he looked really kind of geeky, and he had really big, odd-looking glasses, totally out of style. His clothes look sort of dumpy, and he's just sitting over there like this, kind of going like this. And I felt the Lord just moved in my heart, like, show compassion to that guy. He's a big, tall guy, but just kind of, his name was Rick Harrison. So I went over and started talking to Rick, you know, and just welcomed him and invited him and introduced him to my friends. And, you know, we started hanging with him. And sure enough, he was still geeky and awkward. And he just kept being geeky and awkward. And, like, Rick never stopped being geeky and awkward. I mean, that was Rick, you know, just kind of a geeky, awkward sort of guy. And it turns out some geeks are really intelligent. He wasn't even particularly smart. I mean, I'm sorry. I mean, it's just true. I mean, you know, he just had, like, nothing to offer, you know what I mean? But the Lord put it in my heart, and a couple of my friends, you know, we just were like, we're just going to love on this guy, invite him in, part of our group, you know? He's going to chill. He's going to kind of be with us, you know? And so he would be with us, and he was a senior in high school, and we went through that senior high school, and somewhere along the line, a couple months into it, Rick gave his life to the Lord, believed in Jesus, you know? And then we graduated from high school. We kind of went our separate ways. And I kind of lost track of Rick. I mean, this is pre-internet days. I realize I'm a dinosaur up here. But, you know, this is before the internet. You just kind of lose track of people. You didn't have Facebook to go find someone, you know, or just look them up on Google or something. Couldn't do that. So, I mean, he was gone. He was out of my life, you know. I'll come back to Rick a little bit later. But he went out of my life for a while. Being welcoming, and this is the sixth point here in the last one, being welcoming includes going to the outcasts and the unpopular people who invite you because they want to feel connected to you. Sometimes people, whether they be unbelievers or whatever, they're lonely people and they're looking for a friend, and sometimes they're pretty desperate for somebody, just anybody noticing me. And I mean, that's one of the greatest human needs, is to feel welcome. Did you know that? I mean, to feel welcomed and loved and accepted someplace. We have a desperate need for that. Just watched a movie last night in the life of Vincent van Gogh. I mean, that guy, my wife's going to start crying, but I mean, that guy was like the least of these, man. And he just, I mean, I don't know if he ever came to know the Lord really or not, but tragic. He just never felt welcomed anywhere. It's a tragic story, but but the bottom line is people have a need for this. They have a desperate need to feel welcomed and wanted, and sometimes they'll reach out to connect to you. And Jesus would deliberately reach out to connect to people like that. You know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Luke 19. That despised little guy, tax collector, everybody hated the guy's guts, but Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's excited about this guy, Jesus, this Messiah. And Jesus looks up at him and honors him. In the Middle Eastern culture, the best way you can honor someone is to ask to come to their house. In our culture, it's usually the other way around. In the Middle East, it's reverse. If you ask to go to somebody else's house, that's huge. And here's Jesus with the throngs and the crowds following him. Mr. Popular, at least at the moment. So we know that changed pretty quickly, right? You know, but he says, hey, I want to go to your house. Zacchaeus is thrilled, comes down. What does Zacchaeus do? He repents. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today, even to this house, even to this outcast guy who's totally out there. Salvation's come to his house. I can remember I talked about that teenage boy that we had that never we used to have over that didn't have a dad. And I'm going to finish with this story. This is true. This kid's name was John O'Brien. And this kid, when we met John looked like he was about 9 or 10 years old when he was 15. I'm not exaggerating. He's probably the most boyish-looking 15-year-old I've ever known in my entire life. I mean, but he was like that. His mother, when we met his mother, they were just starting to come. We used to help out with the Salvation Army a little bit, soup kitchen. And his mom had four kids by four different dads. And after, you know, when we went to first try to reach out to him, me and my friends, and have him over, I remember going over to their house. And they had his little sisters, and he, you know, two older sisters, one younger sister, you know, just streaky, you know, messed up hair, dirty faces. I remember walking into their apartment, and they invited me in, and I went in to sit down, and literally the cockroaches scattered when I went to go sit. And the clothes were dirty, everything was dirty. I was like, nothing's getting washed here, including the kids. But you know, we invited this kid over, this John O'Brien, and had him over, and you know, we got to know the family some, and they started coming to church. And I remember after a few months, his mom started talking to some of us guys, and he said, you know, really love it if you could come to John's birthday party, his 16th birthday party. You know, his father, he calls him only about once a year, usually a couple weeks, a week or two before his birthday party. That's the only time he calls him. He talks to him, and then he promises he's going to come to the birthday party, and he never comes. Just never shows up. This has been going on for years. If you guys could come to the birthday party, it would be like so big. It would be like huge. And my friends and I remember we looked at each other and we went, finals week? finals week. I was an economics major, okay? Sam was a business administration major, and my friend Mike was an engineering major. Okay, we weren't taking basket weaving 101. I mean, this is finals week, and we're going, his dad never comes. And we just looked at each other, and we said, sure, we'll come. So I thought, I'm going to carve out 2 hours of my day. It's going to kill me doing it, but I'm going to do it. And so we came, and we showed up. And when we came to that door, and we came into his house, and I remember literally he had this beaming smile on his face, and tears were pouring down his face. I can remember it as clear as if it was yesterday. And he's just beaming, and tears are just flowing. And he's so happy, so happy. And, you know, John actually came to know the Lord. Somewhere along the line, John actually became a follower of Jesus. Well, several years passed, and John was a follower of Jesus. I mean, you know, still had lots of, you know, quirky things, a lot of issues, you know. But deep down, this young man loved Jesus. 20 years old, and his life was starting to seem to be moving in the right direction. He got a job as an assistant manager at McDonald's, worked his way up just by working hard. We used to have him help clean the church after church. We used to clean with the guys, hang out with the guys, you know, and we'd have him clean church with us. And he, I remember him, yeah, and one day I got a phone call, and he said, John O'Brien is dying in a coma. He just got in a car accident, and he's in a coma in a hospital, and sure enough, he died before the day was out. He was dead. But I also thought, I heard around, not long after that, I was talking to another friend of mine, and I was saying, yeah, you know, whatever happened to Rick Harrison? And he said to me, oh, you didn't hear? Rick died. Rick died. I don't even remember exactly the details of what he died from, but he died. And see, here's the thing. These guys went to be with the Lord. We're going to be best friends forever. You know? And if we're just focused on what this guy can do for me and how he makes me feel, like in the next, you know, what can this guy do for me? We're going to miss out on that sort of thing. We're going to miss out on fruit that really matters, on the stuff that really counts. And so I just want to kind of put that challenge out to you. And again, I know a number of you are hospitable, but really just to kind of stretch us and challenge us a little bit. You know, whether it's just being friendly to people coming through that door who are strangers. You know, I mean, and maybe you go, I'm not an outgoing person. You know, again, my wife's not like Miss, you know, bubble, you know, kind of person that takes a room over, you know. But she's always looking for that stranger that's showing up. She goes, you know, I can't bounce around and talk to everybody, but I'm going to try to find the person that, you know. And she'll try to find that person, you know. And so we can look for that person. And I know some people like that. They're not real outgoing people, but they say, you know what, I'm going to be a there you are person and not a here I am person. And I'm going to look for that person that seems lonely and seems like nobody's talking to them. That's the guy I'm going to talk to. That's the gal I'm going to go chat with. That's the one I'm going to talk about, or the person that hasn't showed up in a while, or seems a little down. I'm going to go after that person. And so I want to challenge us, and I know a number of you do that, but I want to just challenge us to just even try to take it a step or two higher. And again, it may not mean even getting busier. It might just mean simply adjusting a little bit how we see hospitality, who we have over, when we have them over, you know, that kind of thing. Just look at what the Lord is speaking to your heart today about this whole area, and how he wants you to use this opportunity, this ministry of hospitality, to win people into his kingdom. Do you know 95% of real ministry happens not here, happens out there in your homes? Really does. I mean, Mike and I can't replace what you guys do. I mean, you're not even close. Are you kidding? You know, you guys are what makes it happen, really. I mean, it takes the whole body of Christ. And this is something everybody is called to do and everybody can do. And maybe you can't have the big, huge gathering in your house. But what about the one person getting together with that one or this one? You know? What about anybody can do that. What about going up to the person who's the stranger, making them feel welcome, welcoming them in, introducing them to a friend or two of yours? You know, that's so precious to the Lord. Jesus said that the harvest, he said in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, and we are ending with this. I know we're going a little late. But he said this. He said, when he saw the crowds, verse 36 of chapter 9, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when you're being hospitable to someone, you're actually being like a shepherd to them. You're caring for them. You're like, you're tending to them. You're tending to their needs. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And if you're going, man, that's, I don't know, I haven't really followed Jesus yet, but this sounds kind of cool doing stuff that's going to last forever. You know, if that's you today and you're saying, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I want to be a part of this, you know, something that's going to last forever. Think about that. Do you want to be part of something that lasts forever, or just have a great 20 or 30 more years? You know, I mean, I put that on the scale. You know what I'm saying? I want to have something good forever. And then all we need to do is we need to turn our life over to Jesus and surrender to him and be thankful that he died on the cross, sins, that he rose again from the dead. and that if we surrender our life to Him, He'll make it meaningful. He'll make it purposeful when we turn our life over to Him. He'll make things that'll last forever come out of our lives. So, Father, we just thank You right now. And, Lord, right now we just want to commit ourselves to just this ministry of hospitality. And, Father, we repent for saying that's for somebody else. Or, I don't know, that's just not my thing. Lord, we realize it's part of just showing love. And, Father, maybe we can't do more of it, but maybe we can adjust and tweak a little bit how we do it or who we do it for. Father, we just pray You'd speak to our hearts right now about this whole area, that we'd always have a little extra room to love somebody else. There'd always be a little more room in our heart to love the stranger, to love that new person that's showing up, to love that person that's kind of difficult or a little bit on the outcast or a little on the outside. Father, we pray You'd help us to be those kinds of people more and more, just filled with Your love, with Your genuine, sincere love. And we give You thanks for what You're doing in our heart and our lives, and that we get to be a part of seeing Your kingdom built. It's going to last forever. And we give You thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.